Welcome everyone here to our services this evening at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. And we do have some visitors. We have some old friends. It's good to see all of that here and be encouraged. We're going to be continuing here our series of the kings of the Bible by looking tonight at one by the name of Asa. Asa's life we're going to explore here this evening. So please open to 2 Chronicles and the 14th chapter is where we're going to be here tonight. 2 Chronicles 14. Now, Asa's kingship can basically be divided into two parts, two tests. One test, you're going to see that he passes with flying colors. He does very well. But with the other test, he fails, and he fails quite miserably. And these are tests that are going to occur on a national scale. He passes that first national test against the African neighbor to the south, Ethiopia. He fails the second national test against the Israelites, the people of Judah's neighbor to the north, with their capital being over there at Samaria. There will be other tests that he faces in the course of his administration, and he's going to pass those tests. He'll do quite well there, but the bulk of his story will center around those two national tests. And so we're looking here at a king that we don't hear all that much about, admittedly. How often have you heard sermons on Asa? But to understand Asa, you're going to have to view him through this lens that his life centers around two main national tests. But let's go ahead and explore some of the details that are given about this king and about the country at that time. King and country. So his story we shall find here in 2 Chronicles 14. And there is another account of Asa that's found over in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 15 to be exact. But 2 Chronicles provides us with the more thorough and more detailed record. So let's go ahead and take a few moments here to explore this one. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, we read thusly. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And if you were here our last time, we looked in great detail at that king, Abijah. But now we're going to be looking here at Abijah's son, one by the name of Asa. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Now, there are few things more desirable than peace and serenity and tranquility. It's God's wish for us, for you and for me, that we be at peace first with Him and then secondly with our fellow man, secondly with each other. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, beginning, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peace is good. Peace is to be sought after. But what do you suppose was the secret here to this man's tranquil reign, at least here at the outset? You know, what I find intriguing about this is that he reigns for a period of 41 years. Now, to put that in perspective, that is a long, long time. Because here with our presidency, a man will serve out 4 years for one term. And if he gets reelected, there's another 4 years. And so you can have there as the maximum 2 terms, correct? But if you just do the math here now, if you just do that math, you find that this would be equivalent of like 10 terms here in this country plus one. So 40 years plus one, 41 years. He's there on the throne for a long, long time. But in the meantime, there happens to be some extreme upheaval with the country up there in the north, with the kingdom of Israel. Israel is going to run through about eight kings during the span of time that Asa reigns down here in the south in the territory of Judah. There's going to be two that will die by assassination related to a coup up there in the north, one by suicide when he recognizes that a coup is going to kill him, and then another by a civil struggle and conflict up there in the north. So there is a lot of bloodshed, there's a lot of turmoil, even with those high up in authority. And yet, as you look here at Asa, you read about the land being quiet. You read about the Lord giving the land rest. And you have here then peaches and cream, a relaxing vacation down there in the south, fun in the sun there at the park in comparison to the chaos that was happening up there in the north. And I believe that we have the answer then to all of that here in the following verses. There in verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was what? The kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah. For the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he attributes it there to God Almighty. God Almighty has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Why, this was their heyday, was it not? It looks like all is very beautiful here. Just a bed of roses. How good it is to have the land quiet under you. But it is there with loyalty first to Jehovah if it is to be useful for us at all. Now, he passes successfully this test here of internal affairs and internal difficulties should they arise. But notice the way that the foe works. Notice that the way in which the adversary operates is that if he cannot win from within, he's going to try to succeed from without. And so there are some dark clouds that are gathering here on the horizon. And so we read here with verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, and carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now, as you look at all of this here, you can just visualize the great influx of wealth, the riches, the spoil, and the plunder now being taken in there to the south. And happy days are here again. Unquestionably, he would have had the chants and the cheers of the men right behind him echoing in his ears. What success! How it was that they had prevailed against a superior force. They did it by trusting in the Lord their God. No less than three times there in his appeal and in his prayer does he reference the Lord capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of God. He references Jehovah God, and he points out, God, it's not so much that they are attacking us, but they are attacking you. So rise up to defend. I cannot help but wonder if a shout out to Asa's father, Abijah, might just be in order right here. We have to give props here to that man, because in studying there Abijah, we saw how he prevailed against that wicked king Jeroboam, though Jeroboam had a far superior fighting force. He was numerically way in advantage over Abijah. And now Asa is prevailing against the aggressor Zerah and his Ethiopian countrymen, though Zerah has a force that is nearly double. 1 million men we're talking about right there. I mean, you just put that in perspective. The population of Atlanta is about 450,000. So just picture now this great massive army marching down upon God's people. Who would you want to look to in that circumstance? God Almighty and none other. And so Asa got it right, just like Abijah got it right. God is going to be with those who are seeking to place him first in their heart. Sometimes people will wonder, and they'll ask that question, well, whose side is God really on? You have it right here, friends, that God is with those who call on him out of a pure heart and who love him above all else and obey his word. And really the point to keep in mind is that it's not so much about being there in such a way where God is with us. We need to be with God. God is the one who's not going to move. God is not going to be making transitions. So it behooves us to be on God's side rather than be asking the question, whose side is God on? Are you on God's side? That's the way to look at that. But I tell you what, perhaps we can say that there was a good parenting job here by Abijah. For no doubt Asa would have been familiar with that great victory that had occurred there against Jeroboam in his father's time. You parents be thinking about the impact that you can have on your little ones, on your children, as you seek in your time to call in the name of the Lord God. Well, he passes this test. And then you're going to see here how God sends a man to him, a prophet to comfort and offer reassurance, a prophet who presents a steady stream of exhortation. And make no mistake, God would elsewhere work in a similar way. You could think there about the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was that he faced personal battles. We talk about that temptation of Christ. And he was there 40 days in the wilderness. And then you have there at the close of that period, three specific trials that are recorded there in the Gospels. And then after the Lord passes each test one by one, then and only then do you read about how the angels, the messengers of God, came to him to reassure and comfort and strengthen him. Yes, indeed, to minister to him. And that's about the size of what's going to happen here. Now, let's go ahead and read about it then, if we might. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." And in those times, now many commentators in looking at this part right here have the understanding that the writer is taking us back to the period of the judges. Because when you look there at the kings of the north, when you look there at Jeroboam, we do not really have any specific account of where they ever really turned to the Lord and received deliverance there from the Lord. And so it's thought here that we're looking at that period of the judges, which was very tempestuous in its own right. He says that, look, in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded, now we talk here about how Azariah, the son of Oded, verse 1, is the one sharing all of this. But I believe what you see here is that you have a father and son team. This was the prophecy of Oded that was shared here by Azariah. He says this. He took courage, verse 8, and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. There's this mass exodus up there in the north, an influx of people down there in the south, because there is that observation to be properly made, that here is a man who indeed fears the Lord. That's the secret to the type of growth that we want. You put God first, and you do not back down, you do not bend, you do not yield. They saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. No partiality shown whatsoever. It is serious business here. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Now look here at verse 16. Also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, this false goddess here. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. As we look at this right here, there is great rejoicing. There is a renewal of a spiritual mindset as the people enter into a covenant with their God, pledging to have greater dedication. And Asa, as we have seen here, he wasn't quite done even there with that covenant. Who does he take out? Who does he expunge from political office and from political influence? Friends, it is none other than his own, who? His own grandmother. Did you catch that there? I trust that you did. You know, people today would be in absolute shock over this. Why, how could you do that? I mean, we're talking about your own grandmother. How cold, how callous. You shouldn't be standing against your grandma that way. I mean, she's your grandmother. How dare you? Oh, this is going to be the complete undoing of society now. How do you sleep at night, Asa? I'll tell you how all of this worked. Asa loved God. And friends, he loved God even more than his own grandmother, who would be in some way responsible for him coming into this world. And to remove her in this way, make no mistake, it was very, very public in nature. It was not done in a corner. All Judah would have heard about that right there. Now, you know, what happens to be the expression with a lot of people? Blood is what? For a lot of them, blood is thicker than water. And to them, family ties are just unshatterable. And you'll hear even people talk this way, well, you know, right or wrong, I'm with my own. I'm with my family. We all understand there are strong emotional attachments there. We see how it is that favorites are played. You know, even when it comes to congregational discipline, entire churches, mark it down, sometimes entire churches of Christ are left out there in limbo. They're hijacked and held hostage if it comes to one who is unruly among them, who also happens to have what at that congregation? Family. And even without a word, people begin to think and reason, well, you know what, if we push forward here to mark this impenitent sinner, what will the family think? And churches nearly resort to first waiting for permission from the physical family before corrective action can even take place. Because we've known of cases where entire families would up and leave and go elsewhere because a wayward son or daughter or mother or father was withdrawn from. Ladies and gentlemen, these things ought not to be. Our first commitment is where? It's right there with the God of heaven. You know, I've heard of some cases where sometimes one in the family happens to be the first to speak up. I know of an example where a father talked to the men of the congregation and he said, look, I have labored long and loud. I can just tell my son is not going to change for the better. He's not going to amend his ways. He's not going to rectify his actions here. I believe it is time for us to move forward with corrective action. God bless a man like that. And we have to search our own heart to see if we have the will made of steel, that when we're tested, we're always going to end up putting God above even family. You look here at Asa. Asa did wonderfully well. He set an amazing example and precedent in showing no partiality and having no pity on what had become religiously precious here to her, his grandmother. I mean, many today would be heard to say, well, if that's grandma's religion, that's going to be my religion too. Not so with Asa, not at all. He was loyal here to the Lord his God in his days. Now, when the writer says all his days, we have to understand that that is going to be modified. That's going to be clarified. All the days that he happened to be there in his prime, at the peak of his age, at the peak of his mental powers. Because we're going to read here next about errors that creep into his life there with the 16th chapter. Let's move into this if we might. Chapter 16, and then the lesson is going to be yours. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. They're at war. They're at odds. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, this foreign power, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? He's giving him that history lesson. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You know about all of that. How could you forget that? They had a million men, and yet you conquered. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Gone are those days of peace and quietness and rest. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him, a ceremonial fire there in his honor. Now, as we pointed out, Asa's life, his administration consists of what? Two national tests. It's a tale here, not of, quote, two cities, but a tale of two countries, two nations, a tale of two tests. He passed that first one against Ethiopia. He fails here against Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And Hanani the seer makes that very observation. You had done well the first time, but now you are acting as a fool. You're out of your mind here. I believe that all of us can identify with how it is in life. We can see that which starts out very strong, but finishes how? Finishes rather poorly. Now, ideally, we want to have a strong start, and we also want to have a strong finish. But let me tell you the option you do not want to have for yourself. You do not want the poor finish. Even as we think about the world of sports, it's a game of, quote, two halves. You're watching here maybe some of these playoffs. We're now talking about the finals. The Cleveland Cavaliers and the Golden State Warriors. You know, technically one team can be up by about 20 points or more. 20 points or more there at the half. And we say, oh, wow, they've got a strong start. But unless they have the gas to get them all the way there to the end, what do we say about it? They had a poor finish, right? Little by little, that lead will dwindle. The other team is gaining momentum. Oh, they're gaining steam. And that other team, they now cannot stop the bleeding. It's all over. They started so well, but a poor finish. Now, let me ask you, the blowout that they might have had at the start, that complete rout at the beginning, does it really mean anything if you cannot close it out and seal the deal and get that W? Not at all. So it is here with Asa. Great tragedy. The great man is just not there in the later years. He is just a shell of who he had been. Oh, he looks the same in his face and in his eyes. Yes, he's aged, he's weathered. But he's still that same person. When he speaks, you can hear the sound of his voice. That's Asa. But this is not the man whom he had been. And instead of appreciating the messenger of God, he's indignant. He has him punished, imprisoned. There's this dark cloud that spreads, this dark sky that overtakes his life, obscuring his view of the sun and of light. He goes from bad to worse, becoming a bitter tyrant, oppressing some of the people at that time in his old age. And when he is plagued with a painful foot problem, he does not go to the Lord about this burden. Who's he taking the burden to? Men, trying to find a remedy from amongst men. And about 2 years later, he dies. He expires. And though honored by men, they made a great burning for him. The biblical writer spares no details for the sake of political correctness. He wants all to know that even before his physical decline in health, yes, understand, there was a spiritual decline in his heart. It's easy for us to build men up because of accomplishments, grand accomplishments of the past, of yesteryear. But in the end, it does not matter how well it is that we start. It matters what? How it is that we finish. I'm reminded of the prophet Ezekiel, the sobering words that he had to share there in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. Where do we find ourselves in life? The Apostle John put it best there in 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves. Why? That we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what this life is all about. Trying to make it to heaven. Because if we miss heaven, then we have missed truly what this life is all about. Let your gaze be there upon the reward that God has in store for you. Lay up your treasures there in heaven, where no enemy can touch. Be true to God to have the victory and to have a great legacy to leave behind, encouraging others to finish very, very strongly. If you're not yet a Christian, please become one at this hour. Become one at this time. All that we're really promised is the moment of now. So what are you doing with your time right now? Live for God. Give glory to Him. So as to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If we can help at this time, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.